As you're able to remain standing, we turn to Colossians this morning. As we are nearing the end of this book, we're entering the fourth chapter today. A few verses from there you can find if you turn your Bibles to it or on page 11 at the bottom of your worship booklet. Paul is writing, having laid out much of the faith and our call to follow him and the new culture that we are to have here as those who believe in him. He calls us to these final words. He says in verses 2 to 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. This morning we turn to this section, as we said, to the closing part of the letter of the book of Colossians. We have been looking at this through a series of what I've been calling the gospel-based community. It's been the first series that we've done here in Hershey, and we've thought about the way in which the gospel creates a new community as it creates believers and as we come to faith in Christ. We've heard that call to faith and personal faith. We've heard that call to community. We've seen what he says that community will look like as we put off the old man, or we put off the way in which we used to walk, the earthly ways of the earth. And we've seen what it will look like now as we put on the things of the Spirit, becoming more and more like Christ. Last time he showed us some household codes of what that might look like as that begins to impact our families and our homes. And today we now come to this closing section. And we're going to look at it, Lord willing, in three parts. Not all three today. I've learned my lesson. But one each week. And as you look through this chapter, it seems to me that it lays out like this. The community that believes in Jesus Christ, and that new gospel-based community, has a certain look to it that Paul is reminding them and calling them to remember as he closes this letter to this Colossian church. And he says that a believing community, a gospel-based community, has an upward look as it relates and as it lives out its life in the world. It has an upward look to God. But it also has an outward reaching view. So there's an upward look, but there's an outward reach that the gospel community has. There's also an inward look to it, and sometimes people talk about the inward church in a negative sense, saying that we're no longer caring about outreach, but we need not to be inward but outward, and there's a right principle there. But there's also this inward embracing that Paul remembers as he closes, that we love one another, and we embrace and welcome and give thanks for one another and for the work that we do. So we're going to look at that in three parts: the upward look of this of the gospel-based community, the outward reach of the gospel-based community, and the inward embrace. This week, we'll look at that first one, the upward look. The gospel-based community is a community that is spiritual in this sense. Having the Spirit, it is a praying and an upward-looking community. Paul, as he now wraps up these specific directions, he comes to this section and he says, continue, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer. He's drawing there from something that we know, that as we've read through his letters, of the high value and the importance of prayer. This, it's a part for a whole kind of argument. He's talking about prayer as part of that ongoing relationship and connection that we have with God. It's a plural imperative to us that we are, he's saying to us as a people, as a church, you pray. It's really what the imperative says here. And he's drawing from not only his personal experience of knowing the value of prayer. We've seen it at the beginning of this book as he's talked about that in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He's praying in verse 9 of that chapter, first chapter. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. He talks about his prayers. We see that throughout the life of Paul in his letters, the high value he places on prayer, on the ongoing relationship with God. This word prayer in particular has a focus of speaking about bringing petition or request to God. And that's what he's showing us in verse 1. As he comes and in that broader relationship with the Father, with God through Christ that he has, he is bringing certain petitions to God. And that's what he's telling us to continue to do ourselves, to bring petition to God in that broader relationship of fellowship with God, that we are to continue to be those who bring petitions. So Paul has been engaged in that. But it's not just Paul. We see that importance of prayer in the New Testament community there, as in the book of Acts, as Luke talks about the young church as it's after the resurrection. We see them devoted to several important things regularly. And one of those, over and over, Luke would say, is they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, they didn't make that up, though. The young church, as it comes to faith in Christ and gives itself to this kind of ongoing petition to the Father in Christ's name, they didn't learn that just make that up, but they learned it from Jesus, who we remember so often. We're told in the Gospels that he went off on his own and spent the night in prayer. And as we see him in the garden in those moments prior to his death, we see him drawing near and bringing petition to the God. As that's laid out for us, we read in John of that petition, and we see him full of those requests to his Father. Of course, it didn't start in the New Testament, that devotion to prayer. We see the value of prayer throughout the Old Testament community as well. I think of one that reminds us of the value of prayer and the importance of prayer. You remember when Hezekiah received the letter from Sennacherib, this ancient king who's coming and has destroyed kingdom after kingdom, small kingships, and he comes with his war engine and he just destroys people after people. And as he's coming, he comes up to Israel and he says, I am going to take you as well. And he sends a letter through a spokesperson. He sends this announcement to say, lay down your arms, in effect. These are the words that you'll see in Isaiah. But in effect, he says, lay down your arms because I am going to overcome you just like I've overcome every other people that I've approached. No one has been strong enough to stop my advance. No one's God is strong enough to stop me. And what does Hezekiah do when he receives this announcement? He takes the letter and he comes into the sanctuary and he lays it before God and he says, look and see what they say. Instead of trembling with fear, he, like Martin Luther, he remembers that the enemy is great and has great power, but our God is greater yet. And he lays and he says, look at their threats. See what he claims. Oh God, help us. You are our God. You are the God of the heavens and the earth. Come and answer his attack. And the sweet words there that the Lord comes and brings to Hezekiah start like this. Because you prayed, here is what I say to Sennacherib. And that's not to say that he's changed the eternal counsel of his will that we don't know and all the things he's ordained. But he says, there in my ordained plan, there is a place and a high important place for the prayers of my people. As I would work to bring about my will in this world, prayer has an important place, the prayers of God's people. And as God would work through the prayers of his people, as he says throughout the scriptures that he does. James reminds us of that, remember? The prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And as he remembers that, as Paul is remembering that, he's sitting here in prison, and one of the final things he wants to say to the people who have entered into this relationship with God through Christ is, he says, continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. The French Huguenot reformer Jean Dallet called prayer the Christian's sacrifice, the holiest exercise of our devotion, the holiest exercise of our devotion. And Paul, as he remembers and reflects on the biblical teaching about our requests before God, he reminds us of the need to continue to pray. And the language he uses here is instructive, I think, because he says, continue steadfastly in prayer. He's recognizing that they are praying, but he's calling on us to remember not only the importance of prayer, but the challenge of prayer. It's not the 100-meter dash, where you know that dash where you put all your effort in and you give everything you've got for, because you know it just lasts for this brief few moments and then you're spent and it's done. But it's more like this long distance run where mile after mile he's calling on us in our lives to, as a people, in our congregational's life, to give ourselves. Continue to give ourselves. To prayer, to keep going. In many ways, if you wanted to translate this literally, he would be saying something like this. This is expanded, but this is getting at the sense of what he's saying here. Diligently continue to keep going in prayer. So his point isn't just pray. His point is keep going. You remember, you hear of echoes of Jesus' teaching of that woman coming to that, even that unjust judge, and because of her perseverance, he says, the judge hears. How much more will your Father who loves you, who is just, will hear when you cry out to him? And you hear that, and so Paul's saying, don't worry, he's in jail. He's sitting there in jail. It seems stuck in his ministry. And he says, don't worry about that. Just keep going in your petitions and your prayers. Where do you find yourself today? Are you losing hope? Are you thinking it's, well, God is not answering your prayer? Paul's word to you is keep going. Are we doing what we want to accomplish as a people? Well, Paul's word to us is keep going in prayer. Don't let up. Exonde say, being watchful with it. Being watchful in it with thanksgiving. He's calling us to remember we need to stay awake in our prayers. Maybe sometimes in the morning, if you haven't slept well and you've had a long night and a long Saturday, maybe that's a word to say, keep going, you know, keep, stay awake while we pray together. And sometimes that's hard to do in the morning hour and sitting here. Maybe in your own devotions that's hard. But he's not simply just saying stay awake physically. He's saying that we need to be people who, as a church, are awake to the things of the Spirit. That we're awake spiritually as a people. And the way that we can tell that, the dipstick reading to see if the oil is full in our life on that, is, are we continuing to pray? Because I'll tell you what, a people who aren't awake to the things of the Spirit, that is a people who don't pray. It's really easy for churches starting off on the right direction to get so interested and so devoted to the things that they're accomplishing, to what they perceive to be what's important for them to do, that it's very easy for us then to shift off of our focus on the Lord and our upward look. It's important to look out and be involved in ministry, but it's easy to make those things the reason we exist rather than the fruit and the product of our existence. And we take our eyes, so easy for churches to take their eyes off of the upward look. And we see that when we stop praying. No longer seeing God at work in our lives, no longer recognizing His action among us. We are lulled to sleep. And we are in that place where the lamp goes out. And Paul is saying, stay alert. Stay awake, and by continuing in your prayer to God with thanksgiving. And if the staying awake is the challenge here that he's giving to us, that with thanksgiving is that attitude is what gives us the motive and the desire and the heartbeat for that prayer. Because what he's calling us to remember is all that he's taught us prior to this, that God has created this ability for us to come in Christ and through the work of Christ, not through our own deserving. And because of that, we draw near. And because of that, we have been the recipients of much grace. What we did not deserve has been poured out on us. And as we remember that, we are drawn to thankfulness. And that thankfulness becomes the heartbeat that drives us and desire to pray. It's the difference that Jesus saw between Simon the Pharisee and that one that's described in Luke 7 as the woman from the city who was a sinner. Now, he's not saying that the Pharisee wasn't a sinner, but he's using language that they would have used back then to distinguish between these two. This woman comes, well, Simon has invited Jesus into his home. Here was this teacher who was getting popular. Here was this one who was speaking and crowds were coming. And Simon says, come to my house. And he does, and he comes in. And I imagine that raised Simon's view in the community. Oh, the teacher would go to his house. And Simon would see that as a great advantage to him. He's benefiting from Jesus. But this woman came who had no right to be there in Simon's mind, who wasn't like him, didn't deserve Jesus's touch or presence. This woman came, and she came behind him, Jesus, and she began weeping. And she knelt down and cleaned his feet with her hair, and she kissed his feet, and she poured ointment on it and anointed his feet. And Simon is upset. He says, if this man is a prophet, this man I brought into my house, and if he is a prophet, he would know who this woman is. And he's upset by it. Jesus said, you see how she has loved me since she came in? You asked me to come in, but look how she's loved me. She's been forgiven much, you can tell, because she loves much. And he's pointing to the fact that being those who understand the grace that we have received are full of gratitude. He said, he who is forgiven much loves much, but he who's forgiven little loves little. And Paul is reminding us of the grace that we have in Jesus, that without that we are driven away from God and condemned. But in Christ we are welcomed. And he's saying, let that be the heartbeat of your prayer, that thanksgiving for what God has done. When that drives your prayer, you will do what he's calling us to do, to continue in it, to remain steadfast in it, to keep going in prayer, and to stay awake because you remember that it is by grace you stand. And as he calls them to that grateful, ongoing prayer, he says, in the midst of that bigger picture of all that prayer and those petitions, pray also for us. Remember us in your prayers. Now, as we saw in chapter 1, he's been remembering them. And now he's not beyond the need for their help in prayer as well. Oftentimes they say, remembering us in your prayers, helping us with your prayers. And here he reminds them, we need you to be praying for us as well. And he asks them to do it. He asks them here for a couple things that they would pray. And that will become the last two points of our look into this text this morning. He gives them basically two areas that he would like them, as they continue to pray and as they keep going in prayer, then as they're there, to come and bring these two petitions for him and for the apostolic team. If this is from Paul and Timothy, there's some others we see who are with him and those he knows in the church. But he's saying, I want you to remember this for us. And it comes down to two basic things. I'm going to reorder the way I have it in your notebook. I print this on Friday this week, and you know I keep meditating, thinking, praying on these things. And so I'm just going to flip them here to put it more in the order of the text here this morning for us. But the first thing He prays. He asks you to pray. He asks them to pray for. Pray for an open door for our message. Pray for an open door for our message. The way it says it here in the ESV is in verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word. It's very interesting. We spent 3 years studying the book of Acts before we started this worship site. It's one of the things that led to us coming and wanting to do this worship site and be able to see more people come to Christ here in Hershey, even as we were asking for that over in Harrisburg. And one thing that we saw, and I think any study of Luke you'll recognize, or of Acts that Luke wrote, is this connection that you see Luke describing of prayer of God's people, the presence of the Spirit, and the bold and effective proclamation of the word. So over and over again, you find things like this, like you find in Acts, throughout the book of Acts, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You see that connection right there? Now that's a foundational event there. That's Pentecost. But you see that pattern. You don't have to be filled over and over and over and again in that sense. When we believe, we're filled with the Spirit. But over and over and over again, we find this prayer being filled with the Spirit to be able to proclaim boldly the gospel. And so that in chapter 5, verse 14, the impact of that, along with some other things, is, and more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. But there's this connection of God's people being faithful to pray and to ask the Lord to answer them and ask the Lord for help to proclaim the gospel. And then the filling of the Spirit with whose presence is there that they might boldly proclaim the gospel over and over again. And Paul is praying here that the Lord would do that. That he's asking us to pray that the Lord would open a door for the word. He's in a sense asking that the Spirit would be present among us, that we would be bold in proclaiming it, but he's going to get to that. He's asking here in particular that the presence of the Spirit would be there in bringing the open door to the word. Now, it's interesting. We might think, if he knows about Peter and his experience in jail, and the angel came at night and opened the door while they were praying, and he goes to their door, and Peter's set free from the jail. You might think he would ask for that prayer. Pray for us. We're sitting here rotting away in jail, in prison. Maybe he's under house arrest. It's somewhat unclear there exactly. But you might think he would say, pray for us that God would open to us the door of our jail cell. That he would open up to us the door of this house that we could go out and continue on our ministry. Go to the next town, the next town. And maybe there's a desire for him to see that happen, but it's not what he asks for. He asks that the Lord would open a door to us for our message, for the word. It's almost as if he's saying, we pray that in this place where the Lord has us, and we'll learn to be content here until he moves us to somewhere else, and we'll work to some other end if he would open the door. But when he has us here, we were asking you to pray that the message would not be bound by these doors like our bodies are, but it would go forward. It would go out into the world. It would go through the door to those who would keep us in prison, to our jailers, that it would go across to the other prisoners, that the word of God would go forward. Our message, the gospel, would have resurrection power and would bring life where we proclaim it and would not be bound as we are by these chains. So perhaps it's a play on words that he's giving us here, that though we are bound, that the message would be free. We know Paul thought that way. He talked to Timothy like that. I'm suffering, bound with chains as a criminal in 2 Timothy 2, but the word of God is not bound. So he's thinking in the same way here. He recognizes in Philippians, another book, that this is true, that it is happening, that even though he remains bound, there are, his jailers are coming to faith. All through Caesar's household, he said, they're coming to faith. Other prisoners are coming to faith. He recognizes its ability, but he's saying, I want you to pray that that would happen, that God would be at work to open those around us, open their cold hearts to the gospel, would open the opportunity for us to speak that gospel, that he would give us that opening, that we would, as we speak it, that it would land in this place where I am. And that takes the work of God to open the door to these things. John Woodhouse is a commentator who wrote this about in Colossians. In our enthusiasm, we sometimes give the impression that if only we get our strategy right, if only we learn to be relevant, if only we use technology to the full, Ricky does, but if only the whole church would, right? If only we would learn the art of contextualization, of entrepreneurship. And maybe if we wrote it now, we might say, if only our pastor would learn to be more hip, or if we would be a more hip congregation, then we would reach more people. Then more people would come to hear the gospel. And this gentleman, John Woodhouse, writes to that, such enthusiasm is heading for disillusionment. The doors of this world are tightly shut and bolted. The darkness is thick. The alienation is extreme. The hostility is intense. The world will only do its, this word will only do its work if God opens the door. So pray that he will. I remember Jack Miller, who was the pastor down, one of the pastors down in New Life in Philadelphia, one time giving the illustration of the work of the Spirit in the life of someone. And he says, you know, we say to someone, you know, believe the gospel. And it's almost like, you know, we're calling them to do something, but on their own, they can't do it unless the Spirit works in their life. And, you know, we're standing at the door, and it's not like we're saying to someone, open the door to Christ, believe the gospel, and that they just want to come and open the door, and isn't that so great they came to faith? But he says it's more like this. As we're standing there calling, open the door, or come to faith in Christ, it's like they're in the room and they're hearing the gospel call, and they're taking every piece of furniture that they can, and they're blocking it up against the door because they don't want to come on their own. They don't want to receive the word of the gospel. So they take the piano and push it up there in any way to make sure that door does not open. And he says, but at the same time, it's the Spirit is, and I know this is just an illustration, but the Spirit is going around back and climbing in the basement window and coming up behind them. And so they're throwing away now all the stuff to get out the door. And see, they've come to faith in Christ. Well, they've come to faith in Christ because the Spirit has opened their hearts, the door to their heart. The Spirit has been at work to warm them to the things, to see their need, to warm them to desire Christ, to warm them to the things of the Spirit, to what we say call regenerate or give them new life, so that when they hear the call, they believe, because on their own they won't. And so Paul is saying here, pray that God would open the door for the message. One application, beside just that we ought to be a people who continue to pray, that I want to ask you is this. Are we praying as we begin this new congregation? Are we praying? Are we becoming a praying people? That's certainly one important question. Are we keeping going in our people, to be a people who pray, continually keeping going? But as we do that, are we bringing this prayer to God? See, Paul is asking the church to pray this. And so through that, he's asking us to be a people who pray these petitions, not just for the apostolic ministry, but for that ministry of the gospel that continues today. Are we praying that the Lord would open the door for ministry to us, for our message? Not for our glory, but so that the message might be heard. Will you join us? Are you praying that? Will you join us? as we gather at the Knodes house each week in evening prayer. Maybe you can come, maybe you can't come, but we would join us in the prayer that God would open the door of ministry, of the gospel ministry to us here at in Hershey. That door to this community is shut on its own, but God can open it to us. The door of the medical center and of the medical college is closed on its own, but are we praying that God would open it to our message? The hearts of people in this community are closed to the message of the gospel. Your friends, they don't want to hear the gospel message. But are we praying that God would open their hearts to it, to that message? Will you join me to be a people in our evening prayer as we do that? Will you join us in your shepherd groups to pray that God would open the door to this community? This community is closed to that message, but that God would open the door. Are we a people who are praying that God would open the door to the gospel message for us? Open to us the door for ministry. He goes on to a second thing that he asks them to pray for. Point two in your outline. And there it says to pray for a clear gospel message. And I think really the focus, as I'd like to say it now, is that God, he is praying that they would be faithful to proclaim Christ when God opens the door. When God opens the door, that he is faithful in his calling. He says it like this in chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. In verse 3, that God may open to us a door for the word to, with this purpose, to declare, or that word is to make known or to reveal the mystery of Christ. And that's why he's in prison, he's saying, because of that calling to declare that mystery of Christ. And that to make it clear as I ought. Now, we've looked at this term, mystery of Christ. It's a term that he's using here in the book to talk about something that has been a mystery in the past, but now has been made known. And if you look, turn back to chapter 1, if you have your Bible open, you would turn to chapter 1, verse 25, and you would see him say this. He's talking about his suffering and his filling up what's lacking. And he goes on to say, this gospel, he became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known. Now here's this word of God that he's going to make fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. So something that God had spoken and promised, but it was still a mystery how that was going to be accomplished. But now to the church, to the saints, it's been revealed. And what is that? He says, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim. See, there's his message here. God has revealed to us what he has been promising to do, what he has been doing since the beginning of the creation, since the beginning of redemption, where the fall happens and there's this first word of promise, I will deliver you, I will deliver a people. And he has been doing this, but it's been, in many ways it's been mysterious, and how he's going to answer that. Throughout, we've talked about that in shepherd groups a little bit in Judges. It's as if throughout the Old Testament, there's these candidates being put up. Is this the one who's going to deliver us? And they do sometimes deliver them briefly, but then they fail, or then they die and it ends. And over again, there is this the one that's going to do what God has promised for us? Is this the one that's going to be our Redeemer? And over again, the promise is renewed and they're reminded of the promise. But over and over again, they come to this conclusion. It's true, it's right, and yet it's not finished. So that Peter would say they searched and longed to look into these things, but it wasn't revealed to them, but it's revealed to us. Because Christ has now come. And it's as if the answer to the Old Testament saint, the believing Old Testament saint, if they could stand in our day, they would. The final answer to that question haunting the Old Testament is, oh, it's him. It's Jesus. It's who he is. It's what he has done. That's how God's promises are fulfilled. in his work. Oh, it's him. It was a mystery, though, in that day. They believed the promise, but they didn't know his name. They didn't understand how it would be all work out. But for us, it's been revealed. It's been made manifest. It's somewhat like if you go to bed late and your husband or wife or maybe your roommate is already in bed and has said to you, when you come in, don't turn a light on because it'll wake me up. But I put a glass of water there on the nightstand, and please don't knock it over because, you know, I know you're clumsy, and if you knock it over, it'll fall, all that water will go all over my phone, it'll fry my phone, I'll have to get a new phone with a new contract and all that. Please don't knock over the water. And so when you go to the door, it's pitch dark when you come into the room, and you don't want to turn a light on, but you don't want to knock over that glass. You know it's in there. You know where the nightstand is, in effect, but in the darkness, you're kind of groping just to make sure you don't knock it over because you don't want to do it. You know what you don't want to do, but it's hard to accomplish because you don't know where exactly it is. And it's just a little illustration. It's not everything exactly, but it's that kind of thing that he's saying. It's as if it's the difference of that compared to the roommate saying, when you walk in the door, flipping on light and say, see that water, don't spill that over because it's going to destroy my phone. Well, there, it's clearly revealed, clearly manifest, clearly seen. So I just come over and I just sit my stuff down and I don't spill it over. It's easy. Well, that's the same position, the difference for us today. God has fully manifest and revealed. It's like flipping on the light switch. What he is doing and accomplishing in the world, and he's revealed it to us. And Paul is not praying that we would understand that. He's saying, since we understand that, this is what I want you to pray, that we would be those who make that known to the world. In effect, that we would be the one to come and flip on the light switch and say, see the water, don't knock it over. That we would be the ones to proclaim that mystery that's been revealed to us. Paul says here that he has, back in verse 1 again, that God had given to him that make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints, to make that fully known. And now he comes into our passage and he says, not only to pray that God would open the door, but that this would happen, to declare, to make known the mystery, that I may make it clear as I ought. And you see, he's asking the church to pray for him, but giving us a pattern that we need to be praying, that when God opens the door for the word, for our message, that we would be faithful with our calling. That's our calling as a church, to make disciples of all nations, and that we would be faithful with that calling to proclaim Christ, to point them to him, and to say that's what God is doing. He's shown it to us, but not just to make us proud, not to say that we're better, but to point others to proclaim Christ, to make him known, to make him manifest, to say, he is your hope. He is your sustenance. He is the one who will make you right with God in no other way. Paul knew that divine compulsion. He says there, that last phrase, which is how I ought to speak. He uses a little word there that Jesus used a lot that means, it is necessary for me. It's the same word Jesus used. It's necessary for me to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul says it's necessary for him to proclaim Christ, to make him clear. It's his calling. And as he's felt that divine compulsion, have we felt that same compulsion? It is our calling to proclaim Christ. So will we pray, not only be continuing in prayer, but we'll keep going in prayer, but will we be those who pray that God would open the door for our message, but will we also pray, and will you pray for us, that we will stay a congregation that remains faithful to our calling to proclaim Christ, to make him known clearly as we ought. What God is doing, not just that God is good and he's been nice to us, But God has sent his son for us and has done the work that we could not do. And he has provided a savior. And he is redeeming the world, not just Jew, but Jew and Gentile. every nation of the earth and reconciling himself to them in him. So will we be a people who keep going in prayer? Not just an organization like others, but one that has an upward look and keeps going in that prayer with him. And as we pray, let me ask you, maybe just for this week, will you commit to just this week as you pray? Not that I want you to stop after that, but just so you don't take a vow you can't keep. Just for this week, will you pray that God will open to us the door for our message here in Hershey and into to the hearts of many, maybe someone you met this week, that he would open their heart to the message? And then will you also pray that we're faithful to proclaim him as we see those doors open? Let's pray. Father, we come to you today humbled by the grace that we've received in Christ, thankful for it, but humbled by it. And we pray that even as we have prayed that you would give us the gifts and skills to fulfill our personal callings, we pray as a church that you would also do this among us. Give us to be a people that would have an upward look to you, would have a full ongoing relationship with you personally, and together as a people, we would be crying out to you and keeping going in our prayer. But will you hear us in these specific petitions, O Lord? Will you open the door for our message? It's your message. And you've sent us into the world, so will you open the door here in Hershey? And will you open the door of the medical college and of the medical center and of those who are employed there and those who are coming there to receive help and to help others? And will you open the door of the entertainment industry here and those who are employed in that way and to the confectionery industry and those employed that way? And will you open the door of this community to our message, O Father? And then, Father, would you do this? By the presence of your Spirit, would you give us the ability to be faithful to our calling, that we would speak the word of Christ, that we would point others to him, and that as that door is opened, we would be faithful to proclaim Christ. And then, Father, would you bring many to yourself? It's our desire, Lord, to walk in step with your Spirit and to be the disciple of Christ. Would you do it, we pray, and help us to be this people, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen.